Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless the one interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So with yourselves. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what he's saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, or prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of the heart, his heart, are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God really is among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2, or at most 3, and each in turn, and let then someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church, and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, women should be kept silent by the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order.
Hey, what a reading, eh? Fantastic. All clear? Brilliant. I didn't know where to have that reading stop. I knew that the women would be looking down and thinking, wow, you stopped there, because I can see why. You can't explain that bit about women. I thought, well, we're going to go and we'll do the whole lot, eh? I won't duck any of these issues. Tongues, prophecy is all here. Women and, wow, goodness me. All 40 verses. We'll see how we go. and I hope you're interested, I hope you're excited. If you are a student and you just come to Sheffield, my name's Tim, and I'm the overall leader here at Christchurch Central, and this may well be a chapter that helps you choose what church you end up staying in. I'd encourage you to make that decision quite quickly and get on with serving God. Don't faff about. Certainly don't go from church to church. And certainly don't try to be in two churches. It's really hard to ride two horses with one backside. Right? So get stuck in and get settled. All right? And this may well help. Certainly some great principles to help you on that front. And if you're an interested inquirer, now this will help you as well to think through what kind of a church should be, and what it ought to be like, and will help you make your mind up as you think, yeah, actually I want to make a decision to follow Jesus my Lord, and this is the kind of church to be looking for, where Jesus would be Lord, actually, as described here. So there's something for us all, those that are interested in tongues, those that are interested in prophecy, those that are interested in those really difficult words about women not being allowed to speak in church that were read by a woman speaking in church. Great, isn't it? Alright, let's go for it, shall we? Can I say that if you weren't able to hear any or just simply one of the first three talks in this series that we've been doing in 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14, then can I encourage you to get on our website. They are there. You can listen to them on MP3 or you can read them. Why do I say that? Well, simply today's section is linked to the things that have come before. Basically to look at this chapter 14 out of the context of what's said before would actually lead to misunderstanding it. Just look at verse 1 there of chapter 14. The first two words, what are the first two words of chapter 14? Pursue love. Those are the first two words. Pursue love. What's chapter 13 all about? Love. So he's kind of like giving this fantastic understanding in the whole of chapter 13 of what love is all about. And now he's actually saying, well, this is how you do that sort of love when it comes to your spiritual gifts. This is what love means in practice when it comes to tongues, prophecy. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Let me give a couple of definitions before we go any further. I do want to keep things straightforward. I don't want to muck about. I want to just talk straight. But I don't want to oversimplify. Okay, to help, let me give a couple of definitions. First of all, what are tongues? What's being spoken out here? I mean, folks here, I think, well, I've got a clue what's being spoken about here. You know, sounds like someone's speaking a different language, even though it's English. I'm sure I'm hearing. Tongues come up twice in the New Testament. We get very, very excited about them, but they only come up twice in the New Testament. Once on the day of Pentecost, back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, don't turn to it, but if you're taking notes, make a note of it. The Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, and they spoke in various languages, and they communicated the news of Jesus to people from all over the world. They spoke known languages. There were fellows and men and women, children from all over the world there on that day, and they heard about the good news of Jesus in their own language, and they all found it rather astounding that these Galileans, guys from northern Israel, who were fishermen and the like, were speaking their languages. Here in 1 Corinthians, tongues is intelligible in some cases. There's content that can be and ought to be interpreted. Look at verse 27. Towards the middle of the chapter there, final sections are getting to, there should be an interpreter if a tongue is spoken. So there are sometimes these languages are intelligible to the human ear, but there also seems to be other cases here in 1 Corinthians 14 that where they are unintelligible to the human ear, but God certainly understands. So they are ought to be limited to communicating with him alone. That's what verse 2 says. Okay? So it seems in Corinth there are different kind of tongues going on. Shouldn't be surprised by that. Look back to chapter 12, verse 28 says there are various types of tongues. So, fine, okay. So we needn't be uptight and edgy that there are other things going on that we can't quite get a handle on. There are various types. Okay? So that's my simple, straightforward answer to tongues. Secondly, what is prophecy? There seems to be, to me, only five main types of prophet in the Bible. First of all, there are what many would describe as the authoritative prophets. Okay, the Old Testament prophets, the first kind of big half of the Bible there. The Old Testament prophets are there. There's fellows like Moses and Isaiah, and they spoke and they wrote down God's words. They are authoritative to Christians. Secondly, there are foundational prophets. Foundational prophets who are also linked with the authoritative prophets who operated alongside the apostles. And the apostles were those folks, those men who were with Jesus. They witnessed and they could testify to what they saw Jesus do, his death and his resurrection. And these foundational prophets drew alongside the apostles, who were also authoritative. They'd seen Jesus and heard him and could pass on the message of Jesus faithfully. Foundational prophets operated alongside the apostles. And again, if you're taking notes, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about them. They seem to have operated in the New Testament era, ensuring that the gospel, the message of Jesus, was faithfully transmitted before we had the whole of the New Testament written down for us, which is a summary of the apostles' teaching. That's Matthew's Gospel right through to the book of Revelation, the New Testament, that second section of the Bible. So we have the two sections that are authoritative and foundational to Christianity, the Old Testament and the New Testament. One book, the Bible. Actually, it's 66 books in all, but that's what makes up the Bible. Thirdly, there are what I want to kind of like, I suppose this is my phrase for it, evangelistic prophets. Okay? And evangelistic prophecy is the role that every Christian in the New Testament has. And every Christian who's become a Christian off the New Testament in the last 2,000 years is what I would say, in my understanding of the New Testament, is an evangelistic prophet. You see, to be a prophet, you had to have the Holy Spirit, you had to have the Word of God, and you had to know the future. Well, that's actually what Christians have, all those three. Christians are, we are given the Holy Spirit when we become a Christian. We have God's Word, the Gospel, the message of Jesus, yeah? So we've got the first two. And we know the future. Well, we know the only thing that's worth knowing about the future, not what's going to happen tomorrow, but Jesus is going to return. What else is there worth knowing about the future? You've got to prepare for that day. Are you ready to meet him or not? So we have a message as Christians to proclaim to the world about the future, about what God in the past, in his Word, the Gospel, in Jesus, and we have God's Holy Spirit to help us to do that. Evangelistic prophets. Every Christian is a forth-teller and a foreteller, as someone else put it succinctly. Four, there are insight prophets. Again, this is my term. It's not a perfect term at all. It's perhaps the term that I'm least happy with. But it seems to be what describes a little bit of what's going on in Corinth. Okay? Because it talks about prophets here, but it doesn't put them in the same authority as the apostles and those other foundational prophets and the Old Testament. Because these guys have to be weighed by those guys. All right, so it's not the same animal. Okay, and to be absolutely clear on that, it's not the same thing. That we do know, inside prophets seem to communicate truth or revelation from God to edify, educate, build others up, and that's what verses 3-4 say of chapter 14. It helps people see things in a fresh light. You know, an insight, yeah, I understand that now. Well, I hadn't seen it that way before. But it's not new information. It's actually making clear information which is already in the public domain in the Bible. And it may actually also perhaps include a foresight into the future, as a guy who is prophesying in that way in Acts 21. He sees that Paul is going to go and be arrested when he's on some of his travels, and everyone says, "Oh, as a result of that, Paul, you shouldn't go on your travels." Paul says, "Ah, no, maybe true, but I'm going to go on my travels anyway." So, didn't really know what to do with that prophecy, did the New Testament church anyway? Some said this, some said that, and it came true actually. And so it wasn't a warning not to go, it was, well, it was going to happen anyway. Paul went prepared. So, I mean, inside prophecies must be evaluated. Look at chapter 14, verse 29. It says they must be evaluated. They do not have God's authority in that sense. They don't. They don't. 14 and verse 37. And I think it's just important for us to have that in our mind. You see, with these prophecies, you don't write them down. As someone said very recently, and quite a few folks here will have heard this person say it, the Bible isn't a loose ring book. You can't take bits out and add bits to it. Not like a binder that your students are going to be getting and filling with all sorts of notes over the, you know, 3, 4, 5 years or whatever to come. It's finished. It's completed. And the fifth type of prophet, get you engaging with me, make sure you're all awake. Well, what's the fifth kind of prophet in the Bible? False prophet. Oh, straight in there. False prophet. Yeah, that's right. That's the fifth sort. The false prophet. Prophecy must be evaluated. Godly scepticism is strongly encouraged in the Bible. Guys come along saying, "Oh, it's a prophet." You go, "Well, hang on, don't believe them. Check it out first. Don't be green. Don't be daft. Weigh it up." Deuteronomy 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 20, 21. Again, you don't have to say that. They'll be on the website, those things, those cross references, as well as 1 Corinthians 14. So I hope that just helps keep things clear as we come to what's going on in 1 Corinthians 14. Whatever the detail, it is clear that chapter 14 plays down tongues, okay, and plays up prophecy. And it does that for a reason which it will become very, very apparent and very clear. And it's playing down tongues, playing up insight prophecy, because insight prophecy actually is a help in many, many ways, and tongues actually is a hindrance in many, many ways. If you want to follow a line through it, that'll help you kind of find your way through 1 Corinthians 14. Don't forget that. That'll help you find your way through this rather long argument, as it were. So I think prophecy, insight prophecy, is just simply a good example of the type of gift to go for. Look back at the end of chapter 12, verse 31. So Paul has already said, the great Christian leader, early Christian leader, the apostle, foundational apostle, has already said, verse 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts. So we're going to say, well, what are those? Well, insight prophecy is a good example of a higher gift. And tongues is a good example of a gift that isn't a higher gift. That's what he's coming to now. It's a good example. Inside prophecy is a good example of a gift to go for. And so there are five principles that are going to come up on the screen as we go through this evening, through the rest of the chapter. Number one, pursue gifts. If you're going to go for the gifts, the higher gifts, as it says, pursue gifts that lovingly build others up. Right? And that's verses 1 to 5. It is actually the big aim of the whole of the chapter, actually. Look with me at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be what?" And turn on to verse 12. "So with yourself, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in feeling like, please engage with me so I know you're still awake. Verse 17, for you may be, so you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. You're getting the hang of it now. It'll help me stay awake as well, because I've had a tiring weekend. And verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one is a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for... you're really with me now. And verse 31, spot the difference here with verse 31. It says something slightly different, but it kind of gets to the same point. If revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be... Wow, cool, fantastic. See, you get the point, don't you? It's really quite simple. Prophecy is better than tongues because it builds up. Built up others. Tongues, particularly where interpretation is absent, benefits the speaker, but it doesn't build up others because it doesn't communicate anything to them. Which is what verses 2 to 5 says, is it not? For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Both the words, their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church, etc., etc., etc. The way he goes on. And verse 5 that I've already read isn't saying that everyone should or ought to speak in tongues. I mean, it sounds like he's saying that, doesn't it? Now, I want all of you to speak it. Well, he is kind of saying that in one sense, but we then say, well, okay, we're all going to speak in tongues. Well, he's already said, and to make a note of this, chapter 7, verse 7, he's already said, I wish that all of you were like myself, single and celibate. Well, I don't know, is he really saying... I think it's a sense of what Paul is saying, is that I'm thankful for this gift of tongues that God has given me, and it wouldn't have been great if everyone had it, but actually go for the gift of prophecy because you'll help other people being built up. I think that's the feel of what he's saying there. Otherwise, chapter 7 and chapter 14 just don't make sense together because he's used exactly the same phrase twice, and surely you can't really be saying that no one get married. But he says in another letter to a guy called Timothy, you know, there's some folks around you who say it's really spiritual never to get married. Well, they're off their rockers. Okay, so that's, I think, is what he's saying there in verse 5. The principle is obvious, isn't it? It's obvious, but it is so easy to forget. Pursue gifts that lovingly build up others. It's so easy to forget when we get excited about these things that somehow seem exotic. You know, they say prophecy in tongues. It kind of, to Christians, it sounds exotic. So you want to go for it. We get excited and we forget the basics. I'm uncertain actually as to how much to share of my own personal experience in these matters. I don't want them to shape and overshadow what the Bible says. But I will say some things. I mean, I had my first experience of tongues at the age of 11. Big American leaders came to Nairobi. I was born and brought up in Africa. It was a youth thing. I was 11. There were 18 year olds so I was a little guy in amongst them, and folks were invited to the front if we wanted to speak in tongues, and these big entourage of fellas came down a big line and all these big guys, and then my brother Steve, 13, and me on the end, we were the last, and came down and got us all praying in tongues, and he came to me, so that was my first experience. Age 15 to 25, I was involved with Christian unions and churches where tongues and prophecy played a significant part in the church's life. That's 10 years, for those of you who aren't so good as maths as like me. Both the vicars who encouraged me, who actually officially sponsored me for ordination, were significant leaders in the Anglican renewal movement. One was a speaker at Early Spring Harvests. Things were said to me, of me, couched in prophetic language during that sort of process. For 2 or 3 years of my early 20s, I spoke in tongues. Or did I? It's one of the things, it's difficult. There's no actual definition, description of what was going on when these guys were speaking in tongues, and how did I measure what I was doing with that? There's uncertainties there. So that's a significant chunk of my life, isn't it? Age 11 then, those 10 years. There's one reason why I say this, is that there can be some assumptions made of church leaders. Could be that someone might think, well, Tim's just following that particular school of thought or that particular line, just because that seems to be the line to follow in that network of church leaders. I'm just saying, actually, I've not always been in that network, whatever it is that you think it might be, church leader. I am my own man, and I am rebellious in my own way, and I am ignorant, and I do make up my own mind, and I am bolting. I have my own line and my own experiences. But I pray that God will shape those by his word, actually, more than anything else. Doesn't always happen. Now, I have experienced the good, the bad and the ugly in these areas, as have others amongst us. And I don't want to be to throw the baby out with the bathwater, as a phrase is often thrown out with these kind of like discussions. Won't do tongues for you. Aren't you throwing babies out with the bathwater? But it is amazing, isn't it? How tongues and prophecy, we get excited about these things in church circles and we forget this really simple principle. Pursue gifts that lovingly build others up. We start arguing and bickering. We forget that. Please, let's not be a church that forgets that. Pursue gifts that lovingly build up others. Prophecy, inside prophecy, was a good example of that. There are others that build others up. Secondly, pursue gifts that lovingly bring clarity and unity. Now that's verses 6 to 12. Again, it's such a simple principle, isn't it? We forget this one too. Clarity and unity. We forget it. We divide over these issues. Think about musical instruments for the moment. Fiona was playing the flute just a moment ago in our church meeting. If Fiona blew merrily away on her flute without any reference to the music in front of her or to anybody around her, how on earth would the rest of them or us know what's going on? Or if Stuart, where's Stuart? Is Stuart here this evening? I don't know if I saw Stuart. Stuart's a great member of our church. He used to be in the army. Stuart had been around when bugles were used in battle. How would it help if the bugler played just anything he wanted? I mean, if Stuart was around, 500-600 years ago, he wouldn't know whether to charge in a battle or retreat. Wouldn't know what he was doing. Unintelligible tongues confuse. That's what verses 6 to 9 is saying. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation of knowledge, or knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if a bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Not only can tongues confuse, they also don't have the blessing of including others that are perhaps on the outside. You see, if someone speaks in tongues, then the members of the church who don't understand, and perhaps folks coming in from outside, well, the folks that in the members of the church who don't understand end up feeling like foreigners and aliens. We have folks from other parts of the world with us this evening, and you may not be able to understand clearly what I'm saying. And you will feel like a foreigner. And what these verses actually say, verses 10 to 11, is actually saying, we'll speak all the same language, we'll understand the same thing, but someone starts speaking in tongues, everyone feels like a foreigner in the family of their own church. That's a nonsense. It divides rather than unites. Some are in and some are out. We feel a pursuit gifts that lovingly bring clarity and unity. Verse 10 there. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. It's all very clear, isn't it, really? And then the third principle, higher gifts. Pursue gifts that bring faith and feelings together, verses 13 to 19. If tongues are used publicly, then the gift of interpretation should be exercised. Tongues engage the spirit, the emotions, but without interpretation they don't engage the mind. If we don't know what's being said, then the tongue is pointless. It doesn't fit with Christianity, actually. Because Christianity is sensible. I know you might be a non-Christian here this evening and think, well, hang on, some things that don't quite make sense to me yet. Well, I hope they do, and I pray they will. But Christianity is sensible. It's about a God who is thinking and speaking and listening. And he invites children into a relationship with himself who are thinking, speaking, listening people. The Bible encourages us to engage the emotions. The Psalms wonderfully do that, don't they? Let's not be frightened of our emotions. Goodness me. Let's not be frightened of emotions. I mean, how can you not get emotional when you think about what God's done for us in Jesus? Isn't it astonishing? Don't you praise and clap and rejoice? That's not afraid of emotions. But the Bible never engages our emotions, our heart, without engaging our heads. The Bible never encourages a bypass of the brain to the heart. Exactly what verses 13 and 15 are talking about, isn't it? Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. Pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're talking about, what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being, keywords, built up. Latin anthems, endless choruses, jargon-peppered sermons, like the one I'm preaching tonight. Church, it says on our website, this is what I wrote on the website. I gave it to Phil and he put it on there. Church is often like Italian opera. You know something good is going on, but you haven't got a clue what. Church can be like that. Earnestly desire the gifts that bring faith and feelings together. It leads to people being built up, verse 17. And I want to say that I thank God, just thinking about this whole area of praise and singing, I thank God that we have such great musicians here at Christchurch Central, that they make such great music, we sing such great songs. And I want us to pray for more great songs that do this bringing of wonderful, great Christian truth with wonderful music together. So we engage our minds and our hearts with wonderful objective truth. Truth that is factual, but actually leads us to say, this is fantastic. What brings me to a sense, actually, my desperate need of God and actually sadness over my rebellion against him. Whatever the truth has been spoken of. My sin that took Jesus to the cross. Doesn't that make you desperately sad? Yeah, praying for songs that are filled with great Christian truths and empty of Christian jargonese. Pursue gifts that bring faith and feelings together. Fourthly, pursue gifts that lovingly lead unbelievers to faith. I've gone for long titles because it keeps that pursue love in there, you see? Keeps it in its context. Pursue gifts that lovingly lead unbelievers to faith. That's verses 20 to 25. It was really time, Paul seems to be saying to the Corinthians in there in verse 20, that they grew up. Stop being so childish, is what he says in verse 20, isn't it? And grow up in these matters. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, yes, be innocent. But in your thinking, be mature, grow up. Verse 22 there is quite crucial. Thus, tongues are a sign not for the believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? It sounds like a reversal of what seems to be said through the rest of the chapter. It's not, and what helps us understand is Paul there quotes a little bit from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah, one of those great foundational, great authoritative prophets from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 28, and he basically says that he refers to this event all those years ago in God's people's history, where they were rebelling against him. They were deaf to God. I mean, they weren't listening to God. Well, they didn't want to listen at all. And so God sent his messengers to him, and God chose to send the Assyrians. The Assyrians were foreigners. And they came speaking a foreign language, bringing judgment to God. No one was listening. We're not listening. We can't hear. They didn't get it. They remained under God's judgment. That's what's being said there in verse 21. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. It's judgment. You don't understand. Not understanding God is judgment. God judged them for not wanting to understand him. You see why prophecy, which is understandable, is for the unbeliever to actually help them believe, isn't it? So it is understandable. It does the opposite to what the tongues do. If a non-Christian comes into a church, I mean, back in Israel's day, in Isaiah's day, there was a group of people called the Remnant. They did understand that the Assyrians coming in was God's judgment, and they hung around and were faithful, like Isaiah himself. They wanted to listen to God. And they understood what was going on, and they said, yeah, this is of God, and it makes us desperately sad. But they heard. They understood. That's what Paul is saying. So if a non-Christian comes into the church, people speaking in tongues, he'll be out the door as quick as he can. He won't stop to make sense of it. As a result, he won't hear the gospel or repent. He remains under judgment. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that they are out of their minds? He remains under judgment. He just thinks you're a bunch of twits, fools, and walks out. Now, prophecy is a sign for believers. Prophecy was the opposite impact. In Isaiah's day, like I said, there was this remnant. They heard, they understood God's judgment. And what's being said is, if an unbeliever hears and understands a prophecy which is understandable, he gets it, his heart is struck, he's convicted, he repents, he becomes a believer, and he worships God. Verses 24 to 25. But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he'll worship God and declare that God is really among you. He becomes a believer. A prophecy for the believers. Brings people to faith. Why? Because it's understandable. You get it. There's no jargon there. People ask me, what is Christchurch Central's line in these matters? We do have a line. We do have a line. And some I know, as I say that, you're woken up a bit. Hang on, I'd like to hear this line. Been waiting to hear this for a while. Others are now feeling very uncomfortable. Those who on principle think it's wrong to have a line. You know, we don't want a line, we want to stick with the scriptures and not have a line. Well, you all know the line. Everyone is a member of our church knew it before we joined Christ Church Central. It's written large on the front of our building. What are we? A church. A church for people who... See, we want to, from the word go, put 1 Corinthians 14 into practice. That line shapes how we act on a Sunday together. That's our line. We want to be a church where people come and they can understand what's going on. You can all relax now. Except some of you are thinking, well, come on, there must be another line, Tim. Well, there isn't one. Pursuing an environment, lastly, that allows gifts to lovingly build others up. Thanks for bearing with us this evening. This is the last point, okay? The Corinthian church was in an absolute chaos. They all turned up ready to participate, it seems in verse 26. So it's a really great, keen church. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Look, hang on, you're all coming in and throwing your lot in. That seems to be what's going on. They all turned up ready to participate. They were probably up all night, hence the need to limit the number of tongues there in verse 27. If they're going to speak, let just two or three do it, not banging on all night. What's more, no one was bothering to interpret the tongues, hence the need to tell them to shut up in verse 28. Quite strong language going on there. And when it came to prophecy, while one guy was going for it and no one was evaluating what was being said, someone else stood up and went for it before the other guy finished. That seems to be what's going on in verse 29 to 32. In verse 27, if they speak in a tongue, let there be one or two, at most three. At most three. And there'd be only two or at least three. And then each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophecies speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. You know, sit down and shut up while this next guy starts. For you can all prophesy one? You can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. It sounds like more like the House of Commons. Order, than the family of God. Added to the cocktail, we're getting on sticky ground now, aren't we, these next verses. I sense a man walking to a minefield entirely on his own. His wife is stood at the edge saying, come back, don't go there, end the sermon now, you've gone past the timing, you could easily say, that's it, let's have coffee. I'm going to go on. You bear with me for a moment? Yeah, or do you want me to stop? Choice is yours, have a vote. Let's be a democracy. Should we vote? No. Added to the cocktail of what was happening there at Corinth were some women, I think, getting stuck in where they shouldn't have. Okay? The Bible teaches that men and women are absolutely equal before God. Absolutely equal before God. And yet, men and women have distinct and different roles to play. We are different from one another. I am different to my wife in all sorts of ways. Loads of ways. We're opposites, actually, and equal at the same time. Overall leadership in the church is given to men. Take your notes, 1 Timothy 2 is a cross-reference. And that isn't simply cultural. It's not that Corinthian women were kind of like particularly gossipy and really bad, you know. It was a practice across the churches and across cultures, actually. It wasn't just one culture around the Mediterranean. All sorts of different cultures were going on. And it's in line with God's word. That's exactly what verses 33 and 34 are saying, isn't it? As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. So our practice, naturally, Paul then quotes the authority of the Old Testament here, of the Bible. So it's not just shaped by culture there and then, and it is biblical. I want to be a little bit careful, though. We need to be a little bit careful, because again, it could seem that Paul is contradicting himself. You see, it's not that women weren't allowed to speak in public, because already back in chapter 11, Paul has said that women are prophesying, and he's quite happy about that in Corinth. So he's happy for women. The Bible's happy for women to prophesy and speak in public. We do it here. Dave did one of the What Do Christians Believe slots earlier on, and overall about half half men, half women do that in our church. It seems to me that in the context here, it's all about interpretation of tongues, and it's all about evaluating prophecy. It seems to me that that is the most likely thing that's getting on, is they're getting involved with the interpretation and the authoritative decision of what is and what isn't. They're actually shoving the overall leaders over, you know, and getting stuck in where they shouldn't be. It seems to me that that is the best understanding of what's going on. And so they are called to be submissive. That's what's going on there in verse 34 and 35. They should be submissive. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. The key thing is submission there. And I want to underline that submission is a quality of character for men and for women. That does seem to be a particular problem that the Corinthian women were having. But it's also a particular problem that men have too. In fact, becoming a Christian, the first thing you have to do is submit to Jesus as your Lord and say, I've been wrong. It's what every Christian is called to. The context here, there are these particular women who are getting involved where they shouldn't be, and that's where it applies specifically with them. I think that's what's going on. Talk about it with me at the end if you want. So pursue an environment that allows gifts to lovingly build others up. Verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. So as a church, I mean, as it applies to us, we will go on carefully planning our meetings here at Christchurch Central. We will allow men and women to give their insight, to challenge, to encourage, to provoke, to share their stories, their Christian stories, to share stories of great Christians from the past and Christians around the world today. We will carry on with our What Do Christians Believe slots, which do give us all sorts of insights, both into the culture around us. Didn't that happen with Dave earlier on this evening? It was great insight to the world, which, you know, really going for democracy was, oh, hang on. But we'll go on doing those things. And we'll be able to read them on the website as we carry on producing those sort of insightful pieces of work and speech. The thing is, if we want to think of ourselves as prophets, as Paul, or spiritual, then we must submit to the apostle's word. If we ignore what he says, then we're ignoring God. That's what verses 36 to 39 says. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. He's saying, I have God's command and authority. Your prophets and the tongue speakers and their interpreters do not. That's what he's saying there. And if you're going to think yourself spiritual and have these gifts, then in actual fact, you've got to submit to the authority of Paul, the apostle. You've got to submit actually to the authorities, the authoritative prophets of the Old and the New Testament and the Apostles. That's actually what's being said here. And this does affect us as a church. You see, we are in a different situation to the Corinthians, and I'll be completely clear about it. They did not have the New Testament. And most people think this is one of the first books to be written of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. They didn't have that. They didn't have what we have, which is the entire Bible. Which is, it provides us everything we need. So just turn briefly to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just bear with me, just stick with me as I, you know, come to a conclusion here, because this is really important. 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, page 1225. And we have, 2 Peter 1, verse 19, and we have something more sure. The prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. There are days coming when we won't need the prophets anymore and the Bible anymore, when Jesus returns. But verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And just turn back a little bit to Hebrews chapter 1. We have the certainty of the prophecies of the Bible. Page, it doesn't have a page number on it. There's one, always a page number. So 1203. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, to many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him, also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So all the prophecies look toward Jesus, who comes and rescues us, and then he sits down. That's it, it's done. There's a completeness about his work and the summary of the Old Testament work. And then turn just a little bit further back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a couple of pages back, page 1199. And it's just striking how there are letters in the New Testament called the pastoral letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and they're written about, well, big things about Christian leadership. And there are two main gifts that are needed of a Christian leader. One is leadership, and the other is teaching. Teaching the Bible, teaching God's word. Verse 14. But as for you, this is Apostle Paul talking in this chapter, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. The scriptures teach us how to be saved. Verse 16. All scriptures God breathed, breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So the scriptures teach us how to be saved, and teach us everything we need for godliness. What else is there to know? And how to be saved and how to be godly. And the Corinthians did not have the Bible. We do. I was brought and brought up in Africa, as I could say, and my dad, every evening, 9 o'clock, would turn on the BBC overseas service. And it would whistle away. There's whistling going on. And my dad would always readjust it to try and make sure that he was getting it clear on the airways all the way from London. You know, BBC London, these pips would come and it was all, you know, I'd be lying awake in my bed at night, you know, waiting for this moment. But it was always really hard to listen to what was going on. I heard about, it's a daft story about some fellow who was met in some way off continent somewhere, who'd learnt English, and he, you know, kept on whistling in between. And someone said to him, well, where do you learn your English? And he said, the BBC Overseas Service. It was always very difficult to pick that up. As a church leader, do you want me to spend most of my time on the spiritual equivalent of the BBC Overseas Service or the spiritual equivalent of digital radio? With the certainties. Now people say to me, if someone spoke in tongues at church, what would you do? Well, I'd do what 1 Corinthians 14 tells me to do, and we've explained that, haven't we? Do that. Now, what would you do? Let me ask you this. What would you do if we didn't have tongues or prophecy for the next 5 years in Christchurch Central? Would you feel you were missing out? Not, I hope, on authoritative, foundational, and evangelistic prophecy. I hope not. Those are the big ones, aren't they? And tongues? Tongues are not indispensable. Look at verse 39. They're just not forbidden. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. If you use tongues in your private prayer, do go on, enjoy them. Use them. I hope what I said from 1 Corinthians 14 gives us enough of a shape of how we'll carry on at Christ Church Central, being a church for people who don't go to church. Verse 40, we will endeavour to continue whatever happens in the future, but all things should be done decently and in order. Thanks ever so much for really bearing with me there. I've got it off my chest. Thanks for listening.